And it's kind of in Southeast Asia, some neighboring countries. We have Malaysia, Indonesia, Vietnam right here, China to the northwest. And there's kind of conflict right now between China and the Philippines. I'm sure you've heard on the news about the disputed, the Chinese are making their own little islands in the South China Sea. They're getting more aggressive, and that kind of scares the Philippines, you know, because they're just a small country compared to China. And there's Russia, and so it's 9,000 miles away from Alabama. So it's a good ways from home. Yeah, if you go travel from east to west like that. Consists of 7,107 islands with three major divisions: Luzon, Visayas, and Mindanao. It was also, if you know, during World War II, a major battleground in the Pacific. So my wife's father had fond or kind of scary memories of the Japanese, and he was forced to carry the rifles for the Japanese soldiers. And he was about 10 years old at the time. So the Japanese, they were pretty hard on the Filipino people, and they were hard on the Americans as well. You heard about the Battle of Bataan and the Bataan Death March and all that. National language is called Tagalog or Filipino. It was been influenced by the Spanish. The Spanish were there from Magellan in 1522 all the way to 1900, the Spanish-American War. We bought the Philippines for $20 million at the time. So there was a battle between the Spanish and the Americans and the Filipinos. So their language has some Spanish roots and origins, and also some Chinese as well. They have 87 regional dialects. If you are familiar with India, India has a lot of different languages. The Philippines is the same way. You know, you go 20 miles down the road and they speak a different dialect. You know, they have a regional dialect, but they have their own little almost community language, and it's a completely different language. So it's pretty wild when you think about it. Because of the mountains and everything, it kind of separated people into different groups. But everybody can, most Filipinos can understand English, and they can speak English on a basic level. So English is also one of their national languages. And we help set up their government, really. And so their Congress, their government, and a lot of their laws are very similar to the United States. Population of 90 million people. If you put all the islands of the Philippines together, it covers the space of, it's about the size of Mississippi and Alabama together. I mean, that's not huge, you know, not as big as Texas. But then at the same time, you got 90 million people living. I tell people in Alabama, if you've ever been to Alabama, it's like the population in Alabama times 10. You know, you got 10 times the population living in that size of a space. So it's very densely populated. A lot of families have, you know, especially in the olden days, it was like 10, 12 kids, you know. So that was that they have a lot of folks. Here's some pictures of the Philippines and the Philippine market there. You can buy all sorts of vegetables. And my wife loves to go to the market and shop and buy food. But it's nice because we're in an area where the farmers bring their food. And so we get a lot of fresh food, fruits and vegetables. What is a jeepney? Well, this is actually kind of left over from World War II. Okay? At one time, the U.S. soldiers had something a little bit smaller than this that they would pile into. It was a jeepney. But the Filipinos, they took the idea and said, we can use this kind of like a bus. So what they do is, it's kind of like a minibus, but you're this driver and you're sitting facing, there's two rows, and you're sitting sideways on the jeepney. Okay? And you're looking at the other row. So you can get 10 people on each row, and I've seen a lot of jeepneys where you can have people ride on the top of it, you know, and my friend was telling me they could put some farm animals, some chickens and stuff up here, and you got people riding on the back and things like that. I even rode on the back one time, probably not the safest thing, though. I'm like, wait, I'm getting too old for this. I'm not a teenager anymore. I don't need to be doing crazy stuff like this. So this is their main medium of transportation. You pay about 10 Philippine pesos, and then it'll take you, you know, a few miles down the road. So it's a really good source of transportation for people. Especially if everybody had cars, the traffic would be, it's already bad, but it would be really way more worse. So the public transportation is very popular in the Philippines. This is a tricycle, and this guy here, he's a driver, and you got two people on the back riding, and you can get about five people here in this sidecar, or, you know, technically it should only be about two, but, you know, you could sit some people sitting behind, like backwards like that and like that. So yeah, you can pile them on into this sidecar. You can get about six or seven people on this one tricycle. They don't waste space over there. It's a very space, you know, they combine everything together, I guess, because there's just a lack of space and lack of resources. This is the city of Manila, about 10 million folks. It's one of the biggest cities in the world. And, you know, that you have a lot of the skyscrapers and tall buildings and things. And then you've got some poverty as well. So it's really, it's a huge city. It's a city that you'll get to when you come in. When you get off the airplanes, the humidity just hits you like a blanket. Anybody been to like a tropical country? You know, I'm from Alabama. I'm used to humidity, but it's like, it's even worse there. It's really high humidity, even at like midnight. And then you get on the roads and it's like, it's almost like it's lunchtime. And you're driving down the road at midnight and then it's just like, there's still traffic at, you know, on a Friday night at 12 o'clock. You know, you're like, what is going on? Are people not sleeping in this city? You know, because you've got people working at nights and you just got all sorts of stuff. So you can have traffic even late at night. Let's talk about some of the religion in the Philippines, the people's belief system. Roman Catholic is 82.9% of the population. You got Muslim is about 5%. And it's growing, this Muslim rate. The Muslims are mainly in the south. People ask, well, how big is the threat of Islam there? Well, it's mainly in the southern part of the Philippines. There's this group called Abu Sayyaf. They're trained by Al-Qaeda. But, you know, it is moving north. And just like Islam is growing in the United States, and it's also growing in the Philippines as well. They're moving north. Evangelical Protestant is about 2.8%, very small. In our city, where we live in Baguio City, this number is much higher, and this number is a little bit less. So we do have a growing evangelical Protestant population. There's a group called Iglesia Ni Cristo. It's translated Church of Christ. They're not the American Church of Christ, but they're like a cult group, and they're at 2.3%. Other Christian, there's Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, they're 4.5%. Other is 1.8%. You don't, yeah.
The Catholics and the others, are those practicing?
Yeah, maybe a lot of nominal, you know, but they're practicing as well. Basically, if you don't go to church, you might consider yourself a Catholic. You know, that kind of thing, you know, because you might go to church on Easter or Christmas or something like that. Or you grew up Catholic, or you go to Mass at maybe once every few months, so you consider yourself a Catholic. So a lot of times they consider themselves a Catholic, even though they don't, they might be going to an evangelical church. You know, maybe they just still hadn't come out of it, you know. Because with Catholicism, it's like you're born into it, you know. If you're raised into it, you die a Catholic. So even though you might be going to a different church, you still might consider yourself a Catholic. That's why I say this number might be a little bit on the high side. So, it's a very works-oriented culture. The thing about the Philippines is you don't run into a lot of atheists. They're a very religious society. You know, they're very they want to know about God. The nice thing is most of the times they believe that this is the Word of God. You know, this is the true Bible. They believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose from the dead, but they don't believe it for their salvation. You must add works to it. So the biggest struggle in our ministry is works versus grace. You know, and that's the struggle ever since the first century in Acts 15, right? Going back to the Jerusalem Council is grace versus works. So it's grace alone, Christ alone for salvation, faith alone, and then it's grace alone in the Christian life. You know, we don't live by a set of rules and regulations for legalism, but we walk by faith, not by sight. The Christian life is about grace. So those are some of the struggles that we deal with in the mission field and things like that. But there is liberalism that is creeping into society. You know, just like here in America, it's inundated, right, in our American society. But they're about 50 years, maybe 30 to 50 years behind America. So we're still on the front edge, and there's still a lot of religion in the Philippines. I use that in quotation marks, but it's not true biblical Christianity. Unfortunately, a lot of the evangelical churches have been influenced by this works theology. Baguio City If you can see my pointer here, it's right there. We're about 125 miles north of Manila. So it's about 4 to 6 hours if you come visit us from Manila to Baguio City. It's like you get off the airplane and you're ready to sleep, and then, oh, we got another 6 hours of driving to do. You're like, oh, no, you know. So it's kind of tiring. But it's worth the visit, I'll tell you that much. Here's the road that goes up to Baguio City. It's a long, winding mountain road, and it's one that you hope your kids go to sleep on, because sometimes they get car sick. My daughter, she hates this road. You know, even my wife, she doesn't like it. And they try to sleep when they're going up this road. But it's just windy, you know. But it's a wonderful view. It's a beautiful place, Baguio City. It's in the mountains. A lot of people have moved in, and a lot of houses. It's mainly a college town. There's some tourists as well, but it's a really opens up a door for ministry with colleges and young people and things like that. And it, like I said, it has a very growing evangelical population. About 300,000 people, but it's very densely populated. The town itself is not really that big. So it's, in a way, it's more traffic than Manila, because Manila is more spread out, but Baguio is just it's in the hill, it's on a mountain, and it's just like everybody congregates in one area, you know. It's not really spread out. But anyway, so that's the city of Baguio. We're about 5,000 feet above sea level. And if you go further up the mountains, they even have frost in January. So you think of a tropical country, but at times it's not so tropical. You know, we have the cooler weather as well. Our ministry, what is our mission? To train and teach the Word of God to Filipino people. In particular, emphasis is on training and teaching local pastors who can also train and teach others in their congregation. 2 Peter 3:18, this is the goal for every Christian, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory now and forever. Amen. We're going to be talking a little bit about that in our worship service this morning, but discipleship is so important in the church. And I know you guys are a teaching church, and I'm so thankful for that, but it is so neglected, I think, from churches in general. We need to get back to discipleship, and that's kind of our goal, because that's what God wants. It's not just to get saved and that's it. You know, we're in a process of spiritual growth. Romans 1:11, for I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. This is our verse, our theme verse for our ministry. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know, if you look at this verse, there are four generations of believers in this verse. Who's speaking these words? Paul, right? Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is speaking to whom? Who's he speaking these words to? Timothy, right? He's speaking to Timothy. And what is Timothy to do? He gives Timothy a command to train faithful men. And what are the faithful men to do? To teach others. So you got four generations of discipleship going on in this verse. Paul, Timothy, the faithful men, and to others. So that's the legacy that we need to be leaving as Christians as well, you know. And that legacy of discipleship continues on. So our main training, our main goal is seminary training. So this is where the Lord has really opened up our ministry. We've just completed our first batch of training. We call it Grace Theological Seminary. And we went from January 2013 all the way to March 2014. It's a 15-month program. Many of our students are pastoring churches. They're involved in church planting throughout Baguio City and the remote mountain areas. So we have some pastors. Most of them are pastors or currently pastoring churches. And a few are church planters. We got one evangelist. So it's just kind of a hodgepodge of guys coming together. Our theological training program consists of biblical Greek, practical theology, hermeneutics, systematic theology, and we do verse-by-verse categorical studies through the book of Romans. So actually, I was so encouraged to see that's what you guys are doing as well, you know. You got the systematic theology in Sunday school. You guys are a seminary, really, if you think about it, you know. It's amazing that the Lord has opened up your church like that. But that's the kind of ministry that we do as well, is we do verse-by-verse teaching. We're emphasizing exegesis and the boring Greek-type stuff, you know, that some people don't like. Yes, sir?
How many students did you
have? We have about 15, up to 15, and it ranges from 10 to 15 or so. The average age is about 30. I had some younger guys. We had an 18-year-old. And I'm not knocking Philippine culture, but they're a little bit behind us when it comes to maturity. Especially, I don't know what it is, if it's a cultural thing. 18-year-old Filipino guy is about like a 22-year-old American guy. So they, for some reason, the maturity level is not yet there. You know, I don't know what it is. So when I notice in our teaching, if you're talking to, say, like a 15-year-old teenager, it'd be like talking to a 12-year-old American kid, you know, or something like that. So it just, maybe the development's not as there. So maybe the 18-year-olds that were in our class, they just, maybe, I don't know, maybe it's just too much for them at one time, you know, because we go all day, you know. We do take breaks, you know, like that, but we just, maybe it's just too heavy for them, or I don't know, the Lord just hasn't brought us the real young guys, 18, 19, but our main age is 30, 35 years old. You know, so that's who God brings us, and that's who we, you know, teach. But it's welcome to anybody. I had a 70-year-old man, you know, that had learned Greek. So you're never too old to learn, you know. So that's how I see it. How did the Lord direct us to start Grace Theological Seminary? I was talking to this to Mark. We were teaching at different seminaries. We had about 2 years, and I teach Greek and Hebrew. And so in our seminary training in the States, it just opened up a lot of doors, because there are other seminaries in the city of Baguio. Baguio is a huge place. And they say, you know what, can you teach us Greek? So we had a home Greek study. We would invite pastors and others who wanted to learn biblical Greek. But for us, it wasn't just learning Greek. We use it as a tool to teach the Word of God, to teach theology, you know, to bring in sound biblical theology and just using Greek as a tool. So that's what our first 3 years of ministry was like. Is I would go to different places and have these Greek seminars and Greek conferences, and we would do some in town, and I would teach at a seminary here, seminary there. It was just kind of just a little bit more spread out, I guess. And then God would use it just to teach theology, to teach the Word, you know, just the sound, you know, the soteriology, the study of salvation, to make sure they're grounded in the basic truths of the Christian way of life. But, yes, sir.
When you say our first 3 years, who is the our?
My family.
Okay, that's
yeah. I'm sorry. So we came to the Philippines thinking we would do more church planting, and God said, no, I want you to train pastors. And that's kind of, is like, it, God just kept on bringing us pastors to train, and that's where our ministry just kept on going. But what happened was, I had some students in different one of my seminary classes. He says, Billy, you know, let's start our own seminary. It seems like what you're teaching is different than what some of the other professors are teaching. You know, this is, and it was just like, there's just the legalism and things like that were creeping into the seminary, and that they were, even over the doctrines of eternal security, how we're secure in Christ. It's not in our works, but in the work of Christ that we have. We are righteous before Him. And it was just stuff like that. And the Lord just put it on our heart. We kept on having a core group. So our little home Greek class for pastors just blossomed to a seminary. And that's what happened. Just God, instead of teaching Greek, I said, let's just teach hermeneutics, practical theology, systematic theology, and it just grew from there. And that's kind of how we started our own seminary. It took about 3 years for this to take place. Yes, sir? At this time, yes. And then, but that's changing. And some of my students now are theologically ready, and that'll be in a couple of slides, that they're ready to take over and but we'll be sharing the responsibilities, you know. They'll be teaching some classes, I'll be teaching some classes, because I think it's better that the Filipinos eventually teach their own people, I told my students that I can't give up hermeneutics. You know, I gotta have that class. That's my favorite class. I have a passion for hermeneutics. But they'll be helping me. We'll be team teaching. And my father comes every year. I'll show you a presentation. So I do have guest speakers from time to time. I would love to have your pastor steal them for 2 weeks from you all, if that's allowed. And and say, hey, can you come to the Philippines and, you know, share with us for a couple of weeks? That would be a wonderful thing. So I don't know if the Lord would lead him to do that, but we would love to have him. I know he's just a wonderful teacher. So we do have visitors from time to time and speak and to teach. So that's what we've been involved in that. Here's some pictures of our students. And this picture's kind of dark. We've recently painted, we had a mission team come from Maryland and paint our seminary. It was just dark gray color, and it was just cement. But now it's a, like a kind of a lighter color, kind of like this. So it's, it makes the pictures a lot better, and it brightens up the classroom, you know. And here's our students here with my wife and my youngest son. So we got, you know, 10 to 12 students on a regular basis. Here's our graduation. We had a graduation program of our students, and we have some wives that attend as well. The pastor's wives can come and to learn, and then they can train and teach the other women as well. And here's a picture of them at church. So they attend different churches, and some of them attend the same church. So, you know, we have different churches represented in our seminary. Here's some of the pastors or students that are teaching the young people. We had a youth retreat one weekend. Here's some another type of ministry that we do. Like I said, this is my father here in the blue shirt. You can barely see him. He comes every year and helps teach at our seminary. And he also, we just do a Bible conference in our home. So we invite whoever wants to show up free of charge, and they just come in to learn the Word of God. So we have like different, we cover different topics like church administration, or one time we focused on the personal work of Christ, or principles from Galatians. You know, we just cover different topics in our Bible seminars. Normally it's 2 to 3 days, and he also has a different group that he teaches as well down at another ministry. So we try to utilize him. My father's also an ordained minister as well. So I love it being with my dad. We have a lot of good family times together, and we share in teaching the Word of God together. It's a lot of fun. Here's a group of folks in Manila that I did a seminar with, and this is where I see how God opens doors. You know, you can't teach a ton, you know, a lot, you know, in a 2 or 3 day time, but what you can do is kind of whet their appetite. And hopefully that'll generate you going there more often, or eventually we're going to be sending our students out to teach seminars as well when they get invitations. So it just seems like it opens up a lot of doors. And that's really our first 3 years of ministry. Yes, sir? Well, what we normally do is provide the food and the text. We provide the materials to them, you know, as far as like, we just make some copies and stuff. It's relatively inexpensive to do. And like Drew Freeman and Village Ministries, they send us some textbooks as well. We use, Not by Bread Alone by, the guy in Amarillo, Stephen Waterhouse. So that was our systematic theology textbook. So we do certain things to kind of help with the cost and stuff like that. So that is supported by different churches, you know, throughout our ministry, and people support our ministry. So we offer it very low cost. It's not a huge expense to run a seminary. It really not. And a lot of times the students bring their own vegetables. And so we just kind of like have like a potluck in a way, where they can bring some vegetables, where we put the, you know, a lot of them are planters. That's their tent making. Yes, sir. No. Right. Normally that's how we do it. They pay their own transportation, and you know, they sacrifice their time. You know, if they're willing to sit through 8 hours of intense study, you know, that's, you know, they're, because we don't play around. You know, we sit and learn, and if you're just there to eat, you probably won't last very long, you know, because you'll be so bored by lunchtime, you know, drive you crazy. And we can kind of tell who's there, who's serious about the Word, you know. So we really try to make it affordable. You know, they just provide the fare mainly and that kind of stuff. And you know, we provide a lunch for them. They, like I said, they bring vegetables, so we can help with that, you know. So it really works out well how the Lord provides all that, you know. So we're thankful for that. But we're going to have a little bit more expense with the seminary because we're going to add another class. And we're hoping the Lord will continue to expand the ministry there. So, but he's going to take care of all that. Here's just some more pictures of our seminars and conferences that we do. I go to Manila. I've also been to Mindanao. This was taken in Mindanao. So I had to take a boat to get there. We took a boat with my family. We stayed there for 3 weeks. I did a 3-week class in Greek, but it was just very intensive Greek. Now, that's a hard thing to do. Try to learn Greek in 3 weeks. Now, you're not going to learn everything, but it was just very intense. I was tired as a professor doing it, you know. I could imagine the students, they were just like, they looked drained, but then we just had to maximize our time. There was another doctrinal pastor. He was teaching the theology, but yet he wanted for me to come in and teach the Greek. So it was just a really good combination. We just go in and we just do basic type stuff, a lot of practical stuff, and showing how it is used in scriptures. And we did a lot of hands-on. They even had laptops to use the biblical softwares and certain Greek tools so they can have all that. So we've been to Mindanao twice to do seminars. I've been to the farthest north in the Philippines and did some seminars up there in Greek. So we have a biblical language classes. We also have one in town as well. And we have our home Greek class as well, but now it's turned into our seminary. Every year we do what we call a family camp. And it's just, we wanted to do, most churches they do a youth camp. But we're like, you know what? Let's get the family involved, you know? Let's get the fathers, especially, and the mothers. And that's a big thing lacking in the Philippines. My wife is really, she's really harping on, you know, me to go after the fathers on our students. You need to win the fathers. Most churches are just attended by women. I don't know what it is. It's just mainly because there's a lot of alcoholism in the Philippines, and that drives a lot of men away from, you know, from the word, and it's just addictions and stuff like that. Maybe they see Christianity as just a feminism type thing, or not for men, not very macho. I don't know what it is, but it's just, unfortunately, that needs to change, okay? Because if you don't have men in a church, in a society, Christianity will crumble. So we need to have good, solid men, you know, in the church that do that. And so we continually tell our pastors, win the men, share the gospel with the men, you know, get the men involved in the church, win your family, I mean, win the men for the Lord, you know. So that's what we really have a family camp. We have a separate adult class and young people class, and we bring them in together for sessions, and it's just a lot of fun. We do it normally once a year. We have it normally at the end of April. And the kids have games. My wife is a master at making games. They do volleyball, basketball, and a lot of Bible study. You know, it's not just the fun and games. We try to teach them good, solid biblical theology and ground them in the Word. Another ministry that we do is marriage conferences and outings. Filipino marriages, there is no divorce. Not allowed in the Philippines. And you might think that's a good thing, but in a way, it can be a bad thing. Because just because there's no divorce, what you have is a lot of illegitimate marriages. And it just makes things way more complicated. Where, you know, just say your spouse left you and just up and left you. And then what do? They go out and quasi common law marry someone else, but technically they're not legally married. And it just makes it really complicated. There's an annulment, but it just costs a lot of money. Yes, sir?
Is there a state religion like
Catholicism? Yeah, it's mainly the Catholic Church stating they can't have divorce. Okay? And, you know, we know that this divorce is negative, of course. But, you know, even the scriptures do allow it for certain situations, you know. But it just makes things really complicated. And the marriages are just as bad as America, if not worse. Okay? So just because you outlaw divorce doesn't mean everything's hunky-dory. All right? And so we've been really involved in doing, giving marriage principles. I taught the book of Ephesians chapter 5, you know, just focusing on those chapters, the husband's responsibility to the marriage, the wife's responsibility in marriage, and giving practical type stuff. So we do marriage conferences, marriage outings, Our last thing was a Valentine's night type thing. And in our seminary, we really try to focus on the marriage couples, especially the pastors and their wives, coming together and making sure and focusing on their marriage, you know. It's so easy as a pastor. There's so much pressure on the pastor, you know. So we really try to focus doing marriage outings and things like that. We also, here's more pictures of our outings and seminars and conferences. And here's we had an overnight thing here for our marriage conference. We also do children's ministry and vacation Bible school. And we do some programs in the mountains. And there's my children there. We have some in our house every summer. Normally it's like a summer type thing where we do a vacation Bible school. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, we do. We try to make it as cooperative. A lot of times, they'll even help teach in those areas and things like that, or even help cook and do that. And most of the people that come are from their churches. So it's like their members are coming to our conferences. And so it's really amazing how God, we had this before the seminary. So that us doing these type ministries helped bring in the seminary. So it just kind of adds to that. Yes, sir.
Is the school system over there similar to ours? So summer?
They have a public school, and you know, kind of like how we do. And they just recently extended to 12 years for first through 12th grade. They didn't have that; it was only 10 years. So my wife graduated high school when she was 15, and that sounds really young, and it is. But before there was only 10 years of, you know, they do first 6 years as elementary and then 4 years of high school and that's it. But now they made it where it's like American system. They run from June to March. So the school year starts in June. It'll start in about 2 weeks and then it'll run to end of March. And they'll have April and May is their summer months. So it's just different, you know. Most of the schools are that way. There are a few exceptions to that. You know, they have year-round schools, but mainly that's the program. Yes, sir? Oh, it's wonderful, people, because we have a team from Maryland that comes every 2 years and does a mission trip with us. I'm able to get them in and teach Christ into any school. I don't know, out of 10 invitations, we were only turned down once. So and they can go in and share into the classrooms, the gospel, public schools, no problem whatsoever. And as long as you kind of know the principle, or even if you don't know the principle, you know, we went, especially in the rural areas, it's so much easier, and it's so easy to just go in and share the gospel. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's maybe how America was maybe 50 years ago or something, but there's no problems whatsoever to share the word of God in the classrooms, you know. So public or private Christian schools. Yes, sir.
When's the monsoon season and when it happens, is everything kind of shut down?
It just depends on how bad it is. You know, if it's super torrential rains where there's flooding, they do take some time off, you know. But they don't shut down unless it's a typhoon type stuff.
What time of year is it?
It runs from end of May. Actually, it started about a week ago. And it kind of goes in cycles, but it can happen from May to end of September. So you get about 4 or 5 months where it's, the weather's pretty, typhoons, monsoon rains where they call it. It will rain. I remember one time, 2012, it rained literally almost all the time for 40 days straight. Yeah, and I'm not just saying that because of Noah. I thought I was Noah. I was ready to build an ark. But we live in a really good place where there's no flooding. And we're kind of in a flatter up in the hill area where it's not, or there's no problem there. So I'm thankful for that there's not any issues with flooding. One time we had 3 typhoons, direct hits in 35 days. And 2 typhoons in 1 week. So it was really hard. Now, the good news is we're far from the storm surge. We're in the mountains. But still, we get a strong winds. And we're thankful to the Lord that He gave us a house that can survive. It's a concrete building where it can survive strong winds and things like that. But from time to time, the roof is leaking, but we're working on that. It's always a continuous effort. So anyway, so here's a VBS. We have Strengthening the Churches. That's another ministry where we partner with our seminary students, and we go in and help share. I take turns, and we go to different places. A lot of times I get invitations to speak at different churches. This man right here is Pastor Philip. He's an evangelist. He's one of our students, and Pastor Danny. He'll be coming next year for our classes as well. Now, this is an embarrassing story. You see that this is a hanging bridge. Okay, this is suspended in the air. It's a metal bridge, and as you walk across it, it bounces. It's going over like a kind of a canyon. Not like, you know, a huge canyon, but a little ravine canyon. It's about 200 meters long. It's about, 700 feet. And it says the rule here is only the load limit is, I can't tell, is that eight? Eight people. Eight people, no more than eight persons at one time. I don't like to do it if there's just more than one. And you can tell here, it's scary, you know, you don't need to be looking to the left or to the right. It reminds me of that verse, you know, don't go to the left or the right, but stay ahead, you know. And then you look, and the thing is, it's kind of turning sideways a little bit. 2 weeks after I crossed this bridge, I had to take it down because it was like this. So they need, and people bring their vegetables across that bridge, you know, so without this bridge, so they have to go all the way down and all the way up. So it saves a good 30 minutes of walking, you know, with heavy loads of vegetables. So we're very thankful that the bridge is there. I spoke at a church about 20 minutes from this bridge. There's no road. You just have to walk up and down the mountains. And here's the embarrassing story. So I get there at the church and I speak. Everything's going well. And they give me a love gift of avocados and all these vegetables. You know, they're planters or farmers. So they give me a bunch of stuff, but it's a heavy box. You know, it's not a light box. And I'm like, oh my goodness, how are we going to get across? We got to walk another 20 minutes back to the car and then across this bridge, you know, with a heavy load, a big box. I just don't know how that's going to work. You know, that was a very generous thing for them to do, but it's a lot. You know, that's a heavy load. And I'm thinking like, well, maybe they can ask somebody like one of the men or get a couple of men to help me with that box to bring it back or something like that. They're nice people. And then, so we said, if you can help us. And they said, okay. And then I notice as I'm walking, there's a 60-year-old lady, about 5 feet tall, 105 pounds. And here she is walking with this box on her head and just balancing it on her head. And she walks behind us and across the bridge. And I'm like, I feel like a really bad Southern gentleman, you know. So that's my embarrassing story, you know. But they, you know, she's just, I guess the women over there, they're just in shape, you know. Anyway, that's an embarrassing story. Hopefully this is not on tape, right? But here we are eating coconut, you know, we're eating off the coconut husk. And we had like an evangelistic meeting, and they're into like they wanted to go back to your traditional style of eating with your hands. No silverware or anything like that. And you know, the Chinese use chopsticks. The original Filipino way to eat is hands. You know? Just eating hands with the rice and everything like that. Instead of using plates, they would use these banana stalk, you know, trees or whatever. So that was their tradition that they wanted us to let us have. So that's kind of cool. We do have mission teams from time to time. Oh, yes, sir. No, they eat a lot of meat as well. They eat a lot of vegetables, and they also ship a lot of vegetables and things like that. Especially the people in the mountains, they ship it. But they eat a lot of pork. Pork and chicken are their main meats. Okay, and if you want to know later, I'll tell you some exotic meats that they eat. But I don't want to share in front of you guys. But I'm not into the exotic thing. You know, I just try to eat. But they got some good vegetables. I'm really good. So I love to eat the fruits and the vegetables, and can eat coconut, I can have mangoes, and you know, I feel really just thankful to be over there. You know, I just love all that stuff. I get spinach and just all sorts of stuff. We have mission teams that come and visit us every 2 years, one from Faith Bible Church in Maryland, and recently, recently they helped paint our seminary, and they stood on the tables, and it, like I said, it was a dark gray color, and they painted it white. They also helped teach the young people, and here's the team from 2014. So they come every 2 years. They're going to come next year and visit us. So we have teams, and you're more than welcome to send a team of folks, any age, whatever you guys like to do, and we're more than happy to have you. We have enough room to host people. We've had 30 people sleep in our house at one time. You know, in our house is like a training center. We have different, we have the seminary level, and then we have our personal residence, and then we also have another for visitors, and we can host a lot of people, you know. So you're more than welcome to come and stay with us. So we can handle this. My wife is very good on cooking for mass numbers of people.
Don't
bring your own vegetables. Come on and eat the vegetables. So, there's the team. They're teaching we really try to partner with the pastors, our seminary students, and we might go to the location and teach at the public schools and share the Word of God there, or that we do like vacation Bible school type ministry. They're mainly young people, you know, 16, 17 years old, so we kind of have to cater to their what they can help support us in. And they help share the Word. Here they are there joining. So we encourage mission teams to come. I guess the problem is we just only have one mission team. It's just the cost, probably. It's just mainly, you know, it's kind of expensive to fly. Yes, sir. I personally teach in two languages. Oh. They can teach in English. And, you know, especially what happens a lot of times, it depends on the age level of the children. If they're really small, we might have to have like a little bit of translators or some of our students will help translate, or some of the young ladies will help translate. But if it's the older the people are, the better they are at English, you know, and especially around the city. Within the country, there might be some exceptions to the rule, but English is it's one of the largest English-speaking countries. It doesn't mean everybody there can speak English, but most of the time they can understand English as long as you slow down and not speak Southern English like I do. I learned that lesson fast, you know. You got to enunciate your words and all that, and it took me a while to get used to all that, you know. But we can do English, and if there's issues with language, there can be like some translation or additional type stuff. It doesn't normally have to be a word for word translation though. It could just be somebody coming up and summing things up in their language, so they make sure they understand everything. But with our students are better in English than the national language. So I speak more in English when I'm teaching our seminary students, because they prefer it more than and they prefer English written in English over their national language. Just what they're used to, I guess, you know. We have to kind of go with that. My father, what was happening since we went home? I just want to share with you some things that we did or that's taking place. And just because that we're here in the States doesn't mean that ministry is not going on. My father went to the Philippines and he did a seminar used our house as a seminar when we were gone. So he was doing some training and principles in the book of Timothy. And also, like I said, I'm not the only teacher. And these three guys, and possibly be four or five new teachers that went through our program, that they will also train and teach. Because we're going to have another class, and the pastors from these locations, maybe they're not as good in English, and they're not good in the national language, but these guys can speak the dialect better than I can, you know. So it's important to have guys that can explain it better in their cultural and language mindset. Marlon, Aurelio, and Paul will most likely be joining our team and help teach in our next class. So our future goal is to establish a second seminary class training program to train pastors who live outside of Baguio City, some living in remote places in the mountains. It's amazing how our focus have been mainly in the city of Baguio, but it's like God is bringing people and introducing us. We visit these places and there are pastors who want training and from different locations. So our house is kind of a centralized location, you know. So they're going to come bring them in, and we're going to share the Word of God with them. So we see a lot of opportunity to train pastors in the mountains who live in more remote locations. And what is going on now? These guys, I mentioned earlier, Aurelio, Paul, and Marlon, they're going and starting Bible studies. They have some mission churches, and eventually we want to bring in their leadership to also train so they can become pastors as well. So they're training and teaching Bible studies right now, and they do systematic theology. They do verse by verse. And it's funny because they're doing Romans and systematic theology just like your church is doing. And after that, I think they're going to handle the book of Galatians. So they're big into like sound, in-depth teaching. Then they're doing it to their congregation. So they learn it in seminary, and then they go out and apply it and teach it in the Scriptures as well and to their congregations. Any questions? Yes, sir. Well, thank you. Yeah, it's a challenge just like any parent, but I feel like as a father, my ministry is to my family, and you know, especially the past year, it's hit me that you only got so long with your kids. So we try to do personal Bible study with my children and things like that, and you know, I think it's very important. We encourage our pastors as well to really be teaching their children, you know, in their families. So I just want to make sure that our kids are grounded in the personal work of Christ. So every night we go over the gospel and certain biblical principles on grace, you know. My goal is for them to understand grace. Because if they can understand grace, you know, it's a big victory won. I don't love you because more when you do good. I don't love you less when you do bad. I love you just the same. God is the same way that He loves us, unconditional, not based on merit, but because of what His Son has done for us on the cross. So that's the type of grace that we want to teach our children. Yes, sir?
What kind of recreational things do you do with your family in the country?
Well, let's see. We have a little space for a driveway. We can do volleyball and badminton. The kids seem to like that. And our kids love to swim. You know, in the States or in the Philippines, they love swimming. And then I like to run personally. My son, he runs a little bit, but he's only 8, so, you know, they love basketball. That's the biggest sport over there is basketball. They love, it's just a small area, you know, a lot of islands, and they don't have a big space, you know, so soccer's very not popular there at all. They don't have soccer fields very much. Yes, sir. Well, they attend a Christian school. Yes, sir. And it's American. The school they're going to go to starting in November, it has an American curriculum. And it's American Christian curriculum. So that's the type of, we want to do that for our children as well. Yes, sir.
Are the kids over there distracted as kids over here with iPods?
Yeah, depends on where you are. If you go to the mountains, they're not out there playing the iPads and all that. But in the city, they still do video games and they got internet cafes, like public shops of computers. And that's the big, there's an addiction as well. You know, they'll skip school to play the internet, you know, or to play internet games. And so that's a problem with the parents, just like here, you know. But in the mountains, it's not as a problem in the rural areas. But there's still a little bit. Everybody has a Facebook account, just like over there, like here, you know. So, yes, ma'am. Until October. Yeah, I'll be here until October, and then we're going to fly to the West Coast, to Seattle. I have my mom's family's from Oregon, so we'll be just on the West Coast for about a little less than 2 weeks, and we fly on the October 21st from Seattle to Manila. So that's our schedule. So I'm really thankful to, you know, it's bittersweet. I love spending time with family and friends, but then I'm ready to get back into it, you know? At least I'm thankful that I got a Magic Jack. I have a U.S. phone line. If y'all want my number, y'all can call me anytime. And it's just like being next door. I can call my folks anytime I want to and speak to them as long as I want to. So it's so nice to have that Magic Jack. And my dad visits me every year. So it's really good to have that. My family is very supportive of what we're doing. Any other questions? Well, thank you very much.